morning's reading is from the book of 1 Peter, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The example of Christ's suffering. You servants must submit to your masters and show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. God will bless you for this, if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will. For what credit is there if you endure the beatings you deserve for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. It was to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. Christ himself carried our sins in his body to the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that you have been healed. You were like sheep that had lost their way, but now you have been brought back to follow the shepherd and the keeper of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
And at this point, the children go off to their activities in Light Factory elsewhere in the building.
A question that featured in an interview process to prospective candidates was, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? I was on the interview panel at the time, so I frequently asked the question, but I never had to answer it. But I did know the answer that I would have given, and my answer would have been injustice. It doesn't matter how great or small the injustice. It doesn't matter whether it affects many people or just one individual. It doesn't matter if it's something that we would perhaps consider an outrageous injustice or whether it's just a minor situation that is unfair. That's the thing that gets me. And maybe in some ways that's not a bad thing, because we love and serve a God of justice. A God who has made us in his image and who calls us to speak up for the oppressed and to bring justice into our world. But when we're faced with injustice in our own lives, then how should we cope? The passage that we're looking at this evening from Peter's letter was written to particularly remind those who were suffering injustice at the hands of those that they served. The reading began addressing servants. You servants must submit to your masters, Peter wrote. Show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, the people that Peter was addressing were mainly in some kind of service to someone else. Some translations use the term slaves as opposed to servants, and in many ways the people that Peter was referring to were kind of somewhere between the two. They weren't slaves in so much as these weren't the workers that were forced to work by a labour gang. They were probably either domestic servants or professionals, people like teachers or doctors, or clerks, or managers of estates. Now, some of these people had chosen to work for a particular master. Often their working conditions were good. They might even have quite a good rapport with their master. But they were slaves in so much as they had no rights. Although generally conditions were more favourable, yet the master still had the right to treat his servant however he wished. Now that meant, in reality, that a servant could be tortured. A servant could be beaten for any offence, or even for no offence at all. So this was the context in which Peter was writing this letter. And his concern was that those servants should live in a way which was best for the gospel, remembering Jesus and following his example in the way in which they behaved, even if they were treated unfairly. Now, as good and wise as these instructions are, some people have been confused as to why Peter would seemingly go along with the idea of slavery. Shouldn't he have been encouraging the abolition of such a practice? We need to remember that these instructions were to the servants themselves. Generally, they would have had no opportunity to protest peacefully, and there is evidence that if there were any attempted revolts, the servants inevitably lost that battle. The result was, at best, they were treated worse than they had been, or they might even have ended up being put to death. Abolishing slavery by instructing the servants in their actions clearly wasn't an option for Peter in his letter. And so he did the next best thing. He instructed the servants to live in a way that remembered their freedom in Jesus and in a way that followed his example, so that the way they behaved could point their employers towards the Saviour. Now, these instructions, of course, don't mean that in a freer environment, the oppressed shouldn't resist oppression, or that Christians today shouldn't fight against injustice. Of course, these actions too follow the example of Jesus, and they help us to bring in the kingdom of God. But where there are no other options, and particularly when there is an issue of the one imposing the conditions as being in supreme authority, then these guidelines are particularly relevant. Today, these words challenge us all in the way we live. Initially, for those of us that are employed, those of us that have bosses in authority over us, there's an issue of how we as employees model Jesus in the way that we serve in our work. But broader than that, there is a word for all of us as followers of Jesus. Because although this part of the letter began by addressing servants, Peter changed the focus to include all believers who might be suffering for their faith. Now, at the time he was writing, many of the people who would have received this letter were in exile, and there was a very real prospect of them being treated harshly because they believed in Jesus. We know this situation still exists in our world. We know it has the potential of becoming more familiar in the UK too. And so there's a message for us all tonight. A message to remember Jesus when we're faced with injustice. When I worked in an office once, I used to work on flexi time. And that meant that I could start any time between 8:30 and 10 o'clock in the morning and finish between 4 and 6 in the evening. I chose to go in later because by going in later, it meant that most of the rush hour traffic had gone and I could get to work in half the time it would take me had I have gone any earlier. It made sense to me to get some jobs done at home first, rather than sitting wasting time in traffic. Coming home was a bit more complicated. There was still traffic at 6 o'clock, so I tended to work until 6:30. But the clocks that we used went off at 6, so that extra half hour was never actually credited to me. In effect, I worked for free every night for about half an hour. But to me, again, it made sense. If I left off at 6, I still got home at the same time as I left off at 6:30. I just got less work done. Now, having worked like this for several years, I was quite surprised one day when I got called in to see a senior director of the company. And he sat me down and said, "I'm afraid you're not going to be able to come in at 10 o'clock anymore." I listened as he explained that a senior director from another department, nothing to do with my work, had made a complaint about me that I was regularly in much after 10 o'clock. Now, my director, who wasn't my immediate manager, he was more senior to him, explained that in his opinion, this wasn't the case. And anyway, if occasionally I had a problem parking and was in a few minutes after 10, to him that wasn't a problem because he was always here late and he knew effectively I'd worked for free for half an hour every night for years. But he said he thought there was a bigger issue going on. For some reason, this other director had taken a dislike to me. I don't know why, I'd never had anything to do with him. But he said, in his opinion, if I chose to fight this, it would become my word against the word of a senior director. Inevitably, I would lose. And he said, I had a choice. And in his opinion, it was in my best interest not to walk in at 10 o'clock anymore. Now, my immediate reaction was one of outrage. Having never worked with this other manager, I had no idea why he should have anything against me. And the fact that even my own director seemed to imply that this other guy was out to make trouble for me just seemed totally unfair. I resented what I was being told, and it was a tough decision as to work out what to do next. Part of me felt like I'd carry on as normal. I had every right to walk in at 10 o'clock, that was the rules. In fact, maybe I'd sit outside and come in at 10:59 and 59 seconds just to make the point. Part of me wanted to change the way I worked and leave before 6 o'clock. Why should I give that extra time to the company if that was going to be the way I was treated? And it wasn't true what was being said. But I reflected on the words of the director and I prayerfully considered my actions. In the end, I thought it was wisest to arrive between 9:30 and 9:45 so that there could be no question of me being seen to be late. And I kept working to the time that I had before. More than that, somehow, I continued to be polite when I saw the other director in the corridor. But that was hard. It made my working life miserable for some time. And the thing that got me most of all was the injustice of it. Now, I guess for most of us today, we've got a bit more freedom than the servants that Peter was addressing. At least we can try and find some other work, although in our current situation, that may not be too easy. And I did have a few choices before me. For the servants that Peter was writing to, the choice was either act graciously and continue to work hard, or retaliate and argue back and face the consequences of those disrespectful actions. Now, Peter is clear to point out here that his emphasis is on continuing to submit and show respect even when the servants were unjustly punished. He may well have had in mind the words that Jesus spoke that you can read in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says that we should love our enemies. And we should do good to everyone, even if they don't do good to us. This is what helps to distinguish between Christians and other people. Because a Christian's reaction should always be one of love, one of kindness, one of compassion, one that demonstrates the goodness of Jesus. And Peter's concern is that these believers should live in a way that demonstrates the gospel and then points people's attention to Jesus Christ. And so in his letter, he reminds us that Jesus himself was treated unjustly. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he was humiliated and beaten. But he never retaliated. Peter said when Jesus was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Instead, he placed his hope in God. So I encourage you tonight to remember Jesus when you're faced with injustice. Know that he understands what it's like to be treated unjustly. And take comfort in the fact that he knows how you feel. Make a positive choice not to repay unjust behaviour with bad, but instead to act with grace and with love. And consider how your reaction can model Jesus and show other people the way to the Saviour. And if the circumstances are such that it would be acceptable to protest against unjust actions, always ensure that it's done with respect and submission. Howard Marshall gives good advice to Christian employees based on this passage. He suggests five things. This is what he suggests. He says all of our social relationships should find a behaviour that is driven by a desire to do God's will. Our conduct ought to be consistent with the obligations we assume in a relationship to that person and job. And our conduct ought to be determined by that relationship, not by what we think of the personal traits of the employer. When we disregard our relational contract with its obligations, he says we do disservice to the gospel. And he says if we suffer as a result of our obligations, such suffering is both commendable and Christian. I've got to say, I think there are some good bits of advice there as to how we can remember Jesus when we're faced with injustice. But this passage also challenges us to remember Jesus when we encounter suffering. Peter writes in verse 19, God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will. And then in verse 21, it is to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. Clearly, Peter had in mind here the servants who were suffering unfairly for doing good. But it seems that there's a broader meaning here too, one that in many ways makes us uncomfortable when it talks about us having a call to suffering. All of us encounter suffering at some point in our lives. Grief and loss don't escape us. But as Christians, we're actually more likely to encounter suffering because we're following Jesus. It's never been easy to stand up for your beliefs and to go against the crowd in order to stay true to your faith. And for the believers that Peter was writing to, many of them were increasingly being persecuted. They were isolated away from their community and they were suffering for their beliefs. For us today, whether we're faced with suffering that hits all of us in an unjust world, or whether we're specifically suffering because of the choices we've made to live for Jesus. Either way, Peter encourages us. Remember Jesus, he cries, when you encounter suffering. For we've got a Saviour who knows what it is to suffer, and yet was without sin. Remember Jesus and follow his example by placing your hope in God. Times of suffering can lead to a number of reactions for us. In my experience, often people feel isolated when they suffer. It's that sense that nobody else quite knows what you're going through. They don't understand how you feel. They don't know the depth of your pain. But remember Jesus. Know that he knows every bit what it is to suffer. To be abandoned by friends when you need them most. To be betrayed by someone you trusted. To be humiliated in front of others. To endure physical pain that seems to never end. When we feel like we're on our own because no one understands, remember Jesus does. And know he understands our questions too. When you feel like you need a sense of justice and you're tempted to take things into your own hands, take Peter's advice. Put your hope in God because he is the righteous judge. And when we can't get past that question of why, put your hope in God and trust in him. Because our call as Christians today is to remember Jesus and to follow his example. It's interesting as Peter writes this letter, he uses this phrase about following the example of Christ and walking in his steps. Now, this was a particular phrase that was familiar to people at that time, and it was generally used to describe how children learnt to write letters by tracing a copy. Literally, the children would write over the letters on top of them so as to learn how the letters were. And this is the image that Peter gives us about following in the steps of Jesus. We know as Christians we're followers of Christ. That's what the word means. But Peter seems to be saying something more here. It's interesting how he goes on to use these words from Isaiah 53 when he talks about the suffering of Jesus. Was he reminding us that the prophet foretold these events to show us God's plan of salvation? And so telling us we can trust in God because he can use even our suffering to bring good. Was he reminding us that just as victory was accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection, and his obedience brought salvation to our world, so as we follow his example, others might come to know Jesus themselves, that our actions in following Jesus might cause other people to be saved? Was he reminding us that we're all called to become like Christ, and that in our suffering, somehow God is still at work within us, transforming us, making us holy, helping us to reflect more of the qualities of God through our lives? I think it was possibly all of these things, and maybe even more. But whatever his motivation, Peter was urging us to follow the example of Jesus and to remember him in our suffering and to remember him when we're faced with injustice. May our hope be in him, and may he be our strength and guide through all that we face in life. In a moment, we're going to sing a song which I think is really appropriate because it is quite a good response to what I've been saying. But let's pause for a moment and have a moment's silence to reflect on what God has said to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.